All right. Well, we are beginning tonight to look at Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to try to look at the first four verses tonight. Revelation chapter 13, and I want to begin by reading the first four verses. We're talking tonight about the introduction to the beast and his empire. The introduction to the beast and his empire. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast and ask, 'Who is like the beast? Who can make war with him?'" Well, again, verses 1 through 4 refer all the way back to the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Dr. John Walvoord made this statement about this section. He said, "The point in history where this takes place is apparently at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when the head of the revived Roman Empire, described here as the beast, is able to assume authority over the entire world." And so we took a look at the chart and saw that. Let me read to you again verse 1. "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name." John watches in awe as a great beast rises out of the sea. Now, who or what is this beast? Well, the reason I call this section the introduction to the beast and his empire is because the word beast is used interchangeably in the book of Revelation, both to refer to the Antichrist and also to refer to the kingdom over which he rules. This will be an important fact to keep in mind as we proceed through these chapters in order to understand what is transpiring. Now, John also says that the beast he saw was rising up out of the sea. Now, what is meant by that? Well, what is meant by the sea? Well, since the beast is both a human being and an empire, it's unlikely that this refers to a literal sea. The sea is used often in Scripture as a symbol of nations in turmoil. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Look over in Revelation chapter 17. Just turn to the right a few pages there. Revelation chapter 17. And look with me in verse 15. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. "And then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw were where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.' Isaiah chapter 57 verses 20 and 21 says, 'But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.'" And so the indication is that the Antichrist will come up out of the political chaos of the last days. Does that sound like it could happen at about any time? John then begins to describe the beast. And first he says that it has 7 heads. Now, what does that represent? Well, again, as best we can, as often as we can, allow the Scripture to interpret itself. So turn over, if you will, back to Revelation chapter 17 and look with me at verse 9, because Revelation 17, 9 furnishes the answer to the question of what those 7 heads refer to. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. Now, what city is built on seven mountains or seven hills? Well, it is the city of Rome. You may have studied about that when you were in school. Somehow, Rome is involved in this passage. But how is Rome involved? Well, the next part of the description gives us that information. John tells us that the beast had 10 horns, and upon the horns, 10 crowns. Now, what's the meaning of the 10 horns? Well, the 10 horns stand for a 10-nation confederation over which the beast will rule, which will be the old Roman Empire reconstituted, federated and reunited. Look again in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. Revelation 17 and verse 12. And the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. That is, from John's perspective, they hadn't yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Now, I want to spend some time building a case for what I've just said by showing you from the book of Daniel that this refederated Roman Empire was prophesied long before the book of Revelation was ever written. So if you'll go back to Daniel chapter 2, now I'm not going to read Daniel chapter 2, it's a long chapter, so I'm going to just describe to you what is in it, and then I'd like for you to go back later when you get home or this week and read Daniel chapter 2 in light of what you've heard. Later I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7, it's a little shorter, but I want you to just kind of scan through Daniel chapter 2 with me. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king of Babylon, had a dream which disturbed him greatly. And the reason it did is because he could neither remember the details of the dream, nor did he know its interpretation. He knew it meant something, but he didn't know what it meant, and he couldn't even remember the details of it, or at least he wouldn't say that he did. So he called together his sorcerers and his magicians into his court, and he asked them to explain the dream to him. He knew that if they were truly empowered by whatever deity they professed, that they should be able to tell him both the dream and its meaning. They asked him to tell him the content of the dream, but he could not or would not, and neither could they give him any answers. And seeing their deception, the king ordered that all of the wise men of the kingdom be executed. Well, that was a problem. The problem was because Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which was the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were numbered among the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel, when he heard about this, sent word that he, by the revelation of God, could explain the meaning of the dream to the king, and so he was brought before the throne. Well, in verses 24 through 45 of Daniel chapter 2, the prophet Daniel explains to the king what he saw. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that his dream was of a great statue, and the head of the statue was made of pure gold. The chest and arms of the statue were made of silver. The belly and thighs of the statue were made of brass, and the legs were made of iron. The feet of the statue were made of iron mingled with clay. The king had then seen in his dream, Daniel said, a stone that was cut out without hands, that was cast at the feet of the statue, and when it did, it destroyed the statue, and then the stone that had broken the statue grew into a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, The interpretation of this dream is one of the most significant prophecies in all the Bible, because Daniel, writing 600 years before the birth of Christ, predicted the future history of the world from that point until the end of time. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream, and it was this: the Babylonian Empire and its head, which was King Nebuchadnezzar himself, was represented by the head of gold on the statue. Another kingdom, lesser in splendor and yet greater in strength, would follow Babylon, represented by the chest and arms of silver. Still another empire would follow that, again lesser in splendor, yet stronger, represented by the belly and thighs of brass. And then another kingdom of great power and breadth would rise, represented by the two legs of iron. Further, while the fourth kingdom is never completely destroyed, it changes. And that's pictured by the feet of iron mingled with clay that becomes a federation of kingdoms. Finally, Daniel tells us that the rock, which will eventually destroy this kingdom collage and take its place, is the kingdom of God. Now, the most fascinating aspect of this prophecy, however, comes as we look at it in retrospect, and we can, from our position here, see the incredible accuracy of the historic fulfillment of the first part of this prophecy. It is a prophecy of the Gentile world empires that would exist from the time of Daniel until the end time. Now, we already know that the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, which ruled the world from 612 BC until it was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire in 538 BC. And you can see that in Daniel chapter 5. The Medo-Persian Empire, which was pictured by the chest and arms of silver, never attained the splendor of Babylon, yet it was stronger and it remained in power for over 200 years until it was overtaken by Alexander the Great in 331 BC. And Greece then became the ruling world power. Greece, represented by the belly and thighs of brass, was sleek and swift in its conquest and began the use of brass in the building of its chariots. And even though Alexander died only 12 years later, his kingdom was divided between four of his generals. And so the kingdom under that format remained until 147 BC, until Rome became the dominant world empire. Rome, pictured in Nebuchadnezzar's dream by the legs of iron, ruled as a united kingdom for over 400 years until it was divided in AD 330 into the Western Empire with Rome as its capital and the Eastern Empire with Constantinople as its capital. Remember that there were two legs symbolizing this divided kingdom. The Roman Empire continued at least until 476, although some would carry it into the 16th century in its eastern division. But the truth is that the Roman Empire has never really ceased. There have been those throughout history who have lusted after its power and wished or tried to revive it, which brings us to the last part of Daniel's dream. The feet and toes of iron mingled with clay seem to point to, especially when considered along with other scripture, a reuniting of the old Roman Empire in the future that will consist of 10 nations. There were 10 toes. Verse 44 there in Daniel chapter 2 speaks of those kings, which refers probably to the kingdom of the Antichrist and is the same as the 10 horns wearing crowns in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, this empire, which is really a composite or a culmination of all of the Gentile world powers that have gone before, will finally be destroyed by the stone cut without hands, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who at his coming will put down once and for all the world empire of the Antichrist and set up his millennial kingdom. Remember, the stone breaks the statue and then it grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And so when Christ comes, he'll destroy the Antichrist empire and set up his millennial kingdom, which will then phase into the eternal state where he will rule throughout eternity.
Amen.
Now, I want you to turn over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7. It's 28 verses long, but I looked at this and looked at this and looked at this and tried to get around reading this whole chapter, but I just couldn't do it. And I just don't think that you're going to come out of this with what I want you to understand unless we read this chapter. So just follow along, and I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on its side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. And this beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothes was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fires, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. And then I continued to watch because the boastful words of the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in my spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all of this. And so he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court will set, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Now, in this chapter, we see that Daniel himself is given a dream. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we need to get back into Revelation. And by now, it should be pretty evident that this chapter is dealing with these four beasts are the same Gentile world powers that you saw in chapter 2. The lion is Babylon with its majesty and ferocity. The bear is the Medo-Persian Empire with its brute strength. And by the way, the 3 ribs in the mouth of the bear represents the power of conquest and domination. And there are 3 ribs because there were 3 previous world empires that had existed before this time and were now under the control of the Medes and Persians. Those empires were the first world empire that ever existed was Egypt, who ruled when Israel was in bondage, Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh, and who ruled during the ministry of Jonah, and of course, then there was Babylon. The leopard that refers to Greece, and the leopard with its wings, of course, speaks of the great rapidity of Alexander's conquest as he conquered the known world by the age of 33. And also notice that the leopard had 4 heads. I spoke about this a while ago. Those 4 heads speak of the division of the kingdom between 4 generals. When Alexander died at the age of 33, they asked him who was going to take his kingdom. And he said, to the best man. And 4 of his generals took over various parts of the kingdom. Cassander took Macedonia, Lysimachus took Asia Minor, Seleucus took Syria, and Ptolemy took Egypt. Now, folks, remember, this was written hundreds of years before Alexander was born. The prophecy not only of his empire, but that it would be divided into 4 different sections. Now, the fourth beast that some just call a nondescript beast is, of course, Rome. And you'll notice that there are 10 horns. And again, we have a reference to the 10 nations. Verse 24 tells us that will make up the end time reconstruction of this terrible beast. There's also a reference to the Antichrist, who here is called the little horn, verse 8. Which will evidently destroy opposition to his power in 3 of the nations in order to assume control. And the Bible says there that he will make war with the saints until he and his kingdom are destroyed and the kingdom of God is established. Now, why then, you might ask, are these nations pictured in chapter 2 of Daniel as a beautiful statue. And here in Daniel chapter 7, they're pictured as wild beasts. Well, the answer may be found in the identity of the dreamers. Because you see, in chapter 2, the dream comes to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the head of gold. And so the dream sees the nations from the perspective of man. Man sees political power as a thing of beauty, a thing to be sought after and desire. And that's the reason that there's no end of politicians and petty dictators in the world. But in chapter 7, Daniel, the prophet of God, is the dreamer. And so the perspective is that of God. And when God looks at the sinful political wrangling of the world, he sees it as the instinctive battling that occurs between wild beasts. All right, go back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and look with me in the second verse. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now, here we find that not only will the beast of verse 1 head up the last form of the world government, but he will also be very powerful. His power is characterized as that of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Where have we seen that before? Well, we just saw that in Daniel chapter 7. These are exactly the same beasts that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, only here they are mentioned in reverse order. Why is that? Well, because Daniel was looking forward to these three kingdoms, but John is looking back at them. And so John tells us that the beast and his empire are going to be a composite of all three of these that have gone before. The swiftness of Alexander the Great, the brute strength of the Medes and Persians, and the wealth and ferocity of Babylon. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because he gets his power from the same source that empowered all of the evil empires that went before. The Bible says there that the dragon gave the beast his power. Satan will be the power behind the Antichrist. And we talked about that last time. Even though at this point, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Satan is still influencing the beast indirectly. Now, could this refederated Roman Empire exist? Well, absolutely, and it is possible, maybe even probable, that it is on the scene in the world right now. In 1957, an organization called the European Common Market was established. Sometime later, the name was changed to the European Economic Community. The EEC originally consisted of Belgium, France, West Germany, Italy, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands. Denmark and Ireland and the United Kingdom joined in 1973, bringing the total to 9. 1981, Greece joined, so there was 10. But since then, Spain and Portugal have also joined, which makes 12. But Ireland and Denmark were never a part of the old Roman Empire and may somehow be removed. Other countries have associate status with the EEC, and there's been some movement in and out that I've not kept up with. But on November 1st of 1993, after a number of acts and treaties, the EEC extended its power and policy and became simply the EU, that is, the European Union. Now, if the European Union is the beginning of the reconstituting of the old Roman Empire and the basis of the Antichrist rule, which there seems to be good reason to believe that it is. And by the way, guess what the title was of the international agreement that led to the founding of the European Union in its original state? You know what the title of that agreement was? It was called the Treaties of Rome. If the European Union is the beginning of the reconstituting of the old Roman Empire and the basis of the Antichrist rule, then in the end there will only be 10 nations, and 3 of those will fall. The EU community share free movement of goods, services, and labor and capital. They have a common currency, they have a common taxation system, and a common agricultural policy. Isn't it reasonable to assume that the first step to the establishment of a one-world government is an interrelated one-world economic system? That's what they have. Arnold J. Toynbee, who lived from 1889 to 1975, was an English historian and educator who spent 25 years writing a 12-volume study of history. Toynbee wrote, "By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons and at the same time making him more interdependent economically, technology has brought man together to such a degree that we are ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace." It's pretty easy to see that the stage is being set for the rise to power of the Antichrist, who will emerge and lead the world into a one-world government and a global economic union. All right, look at verse 3. "One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast." Now, in this verse, we see a strange thing. One of the heads of the beast is said to have a fatal wound, but it was healed. And the healing of this wound caused a great stir in the world. Now, there are two primary interpretations of this verse. Remember, we said that the term beast is used of both the person of the Antichrist and of his kingdom. And the first interpretation is that this will be a man who will be wounded in the head, who will die from that wound and be supernaturally raised from the dead. And there are reputable scholars who believe this. And if this is true, it will probably be a contemporary figure, although many have suggested that it could be a historical figure who is resurrected and assumes leadership of the world. Some of the suggestions that have been made: Nero, Judas Iscariot, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, Henry Kissinger, even John F. Kennedy, to name just a few. And while there is another interpretation, don't discount this one completely. And I say that just because if it is true, it would be Satan's counterfeit of the resurrection of Christ. And remember, we're talking about the Antichrist, the great counterfeiter. Now, verse 3 goes on to say that because of this event, the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Well, evidently it's an event that makes believers in the Antichrist out of a great portion of the population of the world, which the visible resurrection of a major world figure would certainly do. It's questionable, however, biblically, whether Satan has the power to restore to life someone who has died. I'm not sure the devil has the power to do that. As a matter of fact, I rather think that he doesn't. However, that doesn't mean that this still couldn't be the fulfillment of this, because it could be some kind of illusion, a deception. I've seen magicians do wondrous things that were just the sleight of hand. And remember that we're talking about Satan here. We're talking about the deceiver, the greatest deceiver of all times, the one who empowers many dark magicians. And so that's a possibility. Now, the second possibility is that the wound that is healed is speaking of the Roman Empire itself, which has been dead for hundreds of years, or at least appeared to be dead, and suddenly is alive again. Also possible, since it says one of the heads, is that there is some kind of devastating destruction of one of the countries that make up, one of those 10 countries that make up this empire, and that somehow the beast, the Antichrist, is able to rebuild or restore it in a miraculous manner. It could be a total economic collapse into which the Antichrist steps, and through loans or gifts from other nations that are under his influence, that he might restore the economy overnight. And as a result, the watching world swears allegiance to this financial savior. I don't know which one of those is true, but those are two possibilities, and you will have to take your pick, all right? Chapter 13 and verse 4. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Now, in this verse, we find that at this point, Satan will finally get what he has always wanted. Worship. The people, primarily Gentiles, will worship the beast, and in doing so, they will be worshiping Satan himself. And here is another reason why I believe that verses 1 through 4 occur during the first half of the tribulation. At this point in time, the beast will be such a great man of peace that the people will say, who is like the beast? Who is like the beast? Except they won't be calling him the beast. That's what John called him. They'll be calling him all sorts of wonderful names. Savior, healer, Messiah. And because everyone is so enamored by him, no one will make war with the beast. You see, Satan doesn't want casualties. He wants converts. He wants worship, and he will get it during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation with a platform of peace. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 says, he will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The man of sin will know that a war-torn world will be longing for peace. The world is at war right now. We're at war with terrorism. Countries at war, countries threatening war. It is a time of wars and rumors of wars. Amen? Even Israel, while they will not worship him as a whole, will trust him. And that's the reason they will enter into an agreement or a treaty with him, as we saw in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And the treaty will probably be under the guise of protection from the Arab nations around them that seek to destroy them. And for a time, the whole world will fall under the spell of the Antichrist.